Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We want to finish up this chapter, but as we continue on, we realize that they averted a division in the church. You had the Jews, where the church began with Jewish believers, but they always would fall back to the fact that they came out of Judaism with circumcision, the law of Moses. It was hard for some of those to leave it behind. And then the Gentiles started getting saved, and they were coming into the church. But some of these Jews, called Judaizers, they complained. They said they can't just come in and be saved. I mean, we believe in Jesus. We know he's the Messiah. But they need to not just believe in Jesus, but they need to be circumcised and keep the law like we did in the past. And so there was a division. And so Paul and Barnabas are dealing with that division, and it's averted. It's averted because they say, well, okay, you know, we don't have to keep the law of Moses. You don't have to be circumcised. That's not part of salvation. It's grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. That's all you need. But there's some things we need to do so that we don't stumble the Jewish brethren. Because there's Jews that are very particular about the meats that are sacrificed to idols and meats that are strangled and blood, the whole kosher thing of the Jews. The Gentiles just can't come in and start eating meat that is sacrificed to idols and all that, or you're going to stumble your brothers and sisters. So out of love, abstain from that. It's not legalism, it's just out of love. And then he said, and also fornication, because really all those temples back then, they had the temple prostitutes, the male and female prostitutes, and they'd come down and you know, give their wares out in the city, and you know, people would, you know, through fornication, they would so-called worship. And so they said, you know what, this deals with the person's relationship with the Lord. Now the scruples, you don't want to stumble your brothers, but this fornication thing, this is with you and the Lord. You and the Lord, it's like the body was not made for fornication, but it was made for the Lord. Don't you know that you are the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit dwells within you? So really that fornication part of your life, that's reserved for marriage. And so basically dealing with that, and so averted a division, really, really important, but another problem arose. Another problem arose with relationships, interpersonal relationships between Paul and Barnabas. You know, as I was reading the news, just going on and looking at some of the news stories, I noticed out in New York they had a survey. This was just last week, and they talked about friendships and have relationships. You know, people come to church for many reasons, but they stay for one, relationships. I mean, we are creatures of relationships, but those are not easy to make. And they're not always easy to keep, as we'll see with Paul and Barnabas, who were great friends, great companions, great, you know, workers together in the Lord. But this article said that, and it was taken from a survey of 2,000 people, Americans, and it says 45% of adults admit they find it hard to make new friends. In fact, the average adult has not made a new friend in the last 5 years, according to the survey. So it just basically says human nature, it's hard for us to make friends. It goes on and it dug into the reasons why, and it says 42% say that they have trouble making friends because of they're introverted and they're shy. For those individuals, it's simply a struggle to come out of their shell and comfortably break into new social situations and circles. 45% of those surveyed say they would go out of their way to make new friends if they knew how or had more opportunities to do so. And 82% of respondents say lasting friendships are hard to find. And I thought that's interesting. And I thought, you know, it's so true. But what I found, you know, in my life, not having friends that bring you down in the world, is when I came into the body of Christ, I found that I was closer to people in the church than I even was to my own blood family who weren't Christians, and to all my friends that got me into so much trouble. I can't say they got me into trouble, but we were partners in trouble. But I understand it's hard, it's difficult. But you know, one of the best places to have enduring, lasting friendships is within the church body, the fellowship. Because really, Jesus is our best friend. You're not my best friend. My wife isn't even my best friend, but Jesus is my best friend. So that allows me to be a best friend of my wife and be a best friend to you. But you see, even then, there's problems. There's difficulties because, you know, we're carnal. We're of the flesh. I mean, we always don't do the right thing. We'd love to be Jesus, you know, right here, totally transformed into his image. But we're being transformed little by little. You see, Paul, that great apostle, he was reflecting on the successful missionary with Barnabas. And Barnabas, oh, what a close companion and friend. Remember, we dealt with it. They were in Asia Minor. They were in the region of Galatia. And they had many churches that sprung up. Christians were saved. And so Paul is saying to Barnabas, hey, let's go back. Let's go back and follow up on them, check on them, see how they're doing in the Lord. And Barnabas goes, hey, that is a great idea. Yeah, let's go. But, you know, I want to take John Mark again. And Paul says, are you kidding me? He goes ballistic. He says he's a deserter. I mean, the last time he went with us, he bailed out on us. No way are we going to take him. And that's where we're at here. In verse 36 on to the end of the chapter, then we'll talk about it. And then it says in verse 36, and after some days, that's when they were in Antioch and telling the church, these are just the things that you need to do to keep your brothers and sisters from stumbling in the Lord, Gentiles, and also how your relationship with God, fornication is for marriage. And then he says, after many days, now a new situation here. He said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Verse 37, and Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them. That's his cousin. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, and they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark and with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus was his hometown there, so they went back to Barnabas' hometown. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. It's always good to have the church lay hands on and send you off. It doesn't appear that Barnabas and Mark did that. But Paul waited around and had the, you know, just the endorsement of the church as they went out. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul and Silas were doing that. So I've titled this, maybe it's too weak of a title, but dealing with disagreements. Because we saw a sharp contention or sharp disagreement. And it's an Greek word, I don't know if I could pronounce it, paroxymos, but it means to sharpen a blade or a knife. In other words, it's a sharpened spirit. Your spirit is sharp and you give cutting words to others. Our English word, proxima, it actually means a sudden violent outburst, a spasm, an outburst. When he hears that, he just goes off. And back and forth, both of them. So Paul, that great apostle to the Gentiles, and Barnabas, the son of discouragement. I mean, two brothers, you think, oh, they're going to have unity until, you know, the Lord comes back. Not so. It happens with the best of them. I know right now, I know things of people that are divided off because of this, and it's sad. It's not God's ideal. It's not how God wants it. But you see, they both lost it, and there was a dispute over someone else. It wasn't even amongst themselves, it was over someone else. I often found when me and my wife were dealing with our kids as they were growing up, me and my wife would get into it with one another, and it wouldn't even be with us. It would be one of the kids did something, and it would, you know, make us go off one another. Well, this is over cousin John Mark. And so the words were cutting and harmful. It's been said, it's often true, that the little irritations of life give cause to violent explosions. Think about road rage. You ever seen people road rage? I read a few weeks ago, a fella, they were just at a stop sign. He looked over to another guy. The guy pulled out his gun and shot him and killed him just because he looked at him. Just nuts, isn't it? The heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's just the heart of man. We need the gospel. We need Jesus Christ back in our society. And so here, like strife that's taking place here. Now, let's go back a little bit. Let's think back a little. Is that the reason? Just this one thing? It seems so simple. Well, possibly there was a lingering resentment over an incident that took place in Antioch. We see it when Paul writes to the Galatians. That's when we see it. But peer pressure drove Jewish Christians to hold themselves away from Gentile Christians because of this division here. And so it was a potential church split even back then. But it was dealt with. But you see, Barnabas was involved in that. Barnabas was. And when Paul, he writes to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "And the rest of the Jews joined in the hypocrisy, separating themselves from the Gentile believers, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." You see, Paul may be feeling that Barnabas is getting soft. He's compromising. And now he showed his weakness then, and now he's showing his weakness when he wants John Mark to go with them, who bailed out from them. He's thinking, birds of a feather flock together. They're both weak. And so he goes off. And he thinks the trip would be a disaster. So they separate. That's sad. You see, the separation, it means severed. The relationship was severed. They never worked together again. Never again. It's the last we hear from Barnabas also, and he's a hero of the New Testament. We don't hear about him anymore. Now, we can't blame Barnabas for wanting to give his cousin John Mark a second chance. Can't blame him for that. But we can't blame Paul either, not wanting to put this mission trip in jeopardy, thinking that John Mark is going to do the same thing. So there's a division. Paul and Barnabas, they part in anger and sorrow as tempers fly. You see, I think that when you look at the history of Paul and Barnabas, Paul owed more to Barnabas than to any other man, any other apostle, any other disciple. Barnabas is the one that introduced Paul to the disciples because they were afraid of him because he was the one that persecuted the church. But also leaving the company of the greatest spiritual leader of the age is what Barnabas is doing. You see, the relationship broke down because they couldn't agree. The University of Chicago, they conducted a survey to determine primary interest of Americans. A typical U.S. town was chosen, Meriden, Connecticut, and every adult was interviewed. The study revealed health to be the highest priority, and second, relationships. Relationships. How to get along with others, how to have people like you, to understand others and be understood. You see, broken relationships and how to fix them, they're not uncommon. That happens. You may be experiencing it now. It may in the past, you may in the future, but it's not uncommon. Breakups happen to the most idyllic situations. We've all experienced it. And church should be the vanguard or the model of love, of unity, of God's will be done. Father, I pray that they might be one even as we are one. Just as Jesus and his relationship with the Father, that's how our relationship with one another is to be, should be. That's the ideal. And yet, Paul and Barnabas, two spiritual giants, have a falling out. It's not the end of the world to have a falling out, but to keep it that way, you might not be abiding in the Lord. Because we're going to look at how to deal with that. We're going to look at what happened with Paul and Barnabas and Paul and John Mark. Because maybe, you know, maybe you have had a falling out with someone. Maybe it's a number of people. Maybe it's a pattern of your life. And how do you fix it? How do you prevent it the next time? Very important. It's a very real issue, and the Bible deals with it. You ask, did Paul fix his relationship with Barnabas? Did Paul fix his relationship with John Mark? Because Paul has all these high ideal writings and teachings. It's like any preacher, any teacher can stand and teach the people high ideal things. But the reality is, do they live those high ideal things, or is that their goal in life? I have to say, no, I don't live these high ideal things, but just like you, I want to. I want to attain those. You see, we're all on a path to attain those. We're all on a path to have Christ in us, work in us, and conform us to his image, all of us. Some are closer to that than others. But you see, we don't want to stay in a state where, you know, these things aren't fixed, or we just talk the Word of God, but we don't live the Word of God. Because Paul, when he writes to the Hebrews, because I believe Paul did write the book of Hebrews, what does he say to them in chapter 13, verse 1? On Wednesdays, we'll get there eventually. But he said, let love of the brethren continue. We can point back to this and say, Paul, well, what about you? Are you a hypocrite, Paul? Look at you. You see, I think a lot of fingers can point at us, and we go, well, that's the ideal. That's what we want. The love of the brethren, he talks to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4, chapter 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Is that what you do, Paul? Is that what you did here? Well, wait a minute. Don't throw Paul away, just like God doesn't throw us away. We got to understand the end of our life. Just because we're on this journey in our spiritual life doesn't mean that's the end of it. You know, we're always dealing with issues like this. He goes on in Ephesians 4, 3, he says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think we see and we long for the ideal, but we find in daily practice, it's a lot different. Because we deal with difficult people, and we might be a difficult person as others are dealing with us. And we deal with what seems to be impossible situations, and they blindside us, and we get caught off guard. And all of a sudden, like Paul and Barnabas, they go off on each other. As that saying goes, to dwell above with saints I love, won't that be glory? To dwell below with saints I know, well, that's a different story. You see, we have to deal, we have to dwell with one another. Love and unity, it's not an option, Christians. It's not an option for you, it's not an option for me, but it's an obligation as a child of God. And if we call ourselves children of God, then we're obligated to it. It's not optional. If it's optional, we would just do what we want because it's optional. We used to, a while back during the summer when we were downtown, we had a dawn patrol. Everyone would meet at a certain place, and we'd meet at 5:30, and we'd paddle out. It's amazing. We'd paddle out almost in the dark, and still there would be a crowd out there. But we had our architect come over, and he was a real avid surfer, and he would be part of that dawn patrol. But and so he would want. He was over here for a number of weeks. So, you see, if you obligate yourself to be up at there at the shoreline at 5:30, ready to pray and paddle out, then you're obligated. If it's an option, well, that's a different story. I was obligated because I'm the one that created this thing, and the architect was over, so I had to be there. So getting up with 4:30, maybe you can get up at 5 and be down there at 5:30 was fine. But if it was optional, if it was optional, and I thought, you know, the surf's not, it's tiny. It's hardly any surf. So if I said, well, it's optional, I'm open. I'm open. I'll see how I feel in the morning. You see how you feel in the morning if you know the surf is small? I know how you'll feel. You'll feel warm and cozy and sleepy, and you'll turn over, turn off your alarm, and say, maybe next time. You see, that's not what we do with the Lord. Maybe the next person I can get along with. Well, no. No, we're to get along with all those that God brings to us. You see, John 15, 17 says, this I command you, Jesus speaking, that you love one another. Notice it's a command to love one another. Get along with one another. Carnegie Institute of Technology, they made an extraordinary discovery about successful engineers. 15% of their success was due to technical knowledge. 85% was due to people skills. Interesting, isn't it? People skills. Billionaire John D. Rockefeller, he once said, the ability to deal with people is as purchasable a commodity as sugar or coffee. I will pay more for that ability than for any other under the sun. Dealing with people, how do you deal with people? You see, first of all, love. That's not an option. That's the fruit of the Spirit, love. Love must rule our life. It's the first step in repairing any kind of relationship, any broken relationship. If not, if love does not exist, you'll constantly struggle in that area of relationships. You see, this kind of love that Jesus is talking about, God is commanding for us, is a unique, special love. It's a God kind of love. It's supernatural that God gives us. Jesus said in John 13, or a little farther, actually, John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. In other words, God's love is never going to fail. It's never going to leave us. Now, when you don't love somebody, when you leave love, is that what you would say, that's okay for God to do for me? No, you wouldn't. You see the idea? He's putting us, he's forcing us into a cul-de-sac where we can't get out, because it's a choice to love. That's a choice to have God's kind of love. It's not an option, but an obligation. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Thus, we have to apply ourselves and yield our lives. We have a single word for love. I love my dog. I love chocolate eclairs. I love my wife. And well, different types of love, but we only have one word. You see, the Greek language, it has a number of words, but three main words that speak of the degree and the kinds of love. The first is eros. That's like a taking kind of love, a selfish me kind of love. It's to satisfy my desire, my passion. Eros, we get the English word erotic. There's also the phileo kind of love, city of Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. I don't know if it's that kind of city right now, but I have a good brother that lives there and has a great church there. But Philadelphia is a friendship or family kind of love where it's a give and take love. But you see, agape, that Greek word agape, is God's love. God's love that seeks the welfare of another without regard to self. In other words, it's me and you wanting the welfare of one another, disregarding what you do in return. I give you a gift. I don't care if you give me a gift. I don't want a gift, because I just give you this gift because I love you. I know they have Pastor's Appreciation Day, and somebody brought that up to me on Wednesday. I said, I think it needs to be Congregation Appreciation Day, because really any pastor, they want to give out. They don't want to hear, give me the gifts, give me the gifts. You see, that's God's kind of love in the body of Christ. The Bible says in Philippians 2:4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Why? Because God's love is dwelling in us. I think in what you realize, and maybe even successful people, they don't even tap into this. Maybe they don't even know it. But really, they're tapping into a portion of God's wisdom when it comes to relationships, you know, with things that I've mentioned. In fact, Henry Ford, that great automaker, once gave this advice. He said, I quote, if there is any one secret of success, it lies in the ability to get the other person's point of view and see things from that person's angle as well as from your own. In other words, caring for, thinking about what they, how they feel, what they think. You see, when the love of God is a priority, then the fruit of loving others will follow. If I'm abiding in Christ and His love is in me, it's just natural that I love others. I'm just amazed in my wife's life how she is. I hear we're in Costco. I want to get out of Costco. I've got things to do. We've got boxes. And then we're loading up my truck. You know, it's easy in the back of my truck and putting stuff in. Well, no, first we're going and Danita sees a lady. She's an elderly lady. She's putting things in her car. And she leaves me and she goes, there, can I help you put stuff in your car? And here I am, I'm loading my car. And I think, she is so loving. I'm so callous. You know, I should have stopped and helped the lady, but I didn't. But I'm just confessing my sins to you. Now I feel much better. No, that just kind of came out of the blue. But she is. You know, she just, she has that kind of attitude, and we all need that. John 15:9, Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. The term abide means to stay in it, remain there, dwell. That's your dwelling place in God's love. It's a continuation of a condition in your life in God's love. In Galatians, Paul says, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's produced, by the way, by abiding in Christ. If I find myself not very loving, I find that I'm not abiding. I haven't been in the Word. I haven't been in prayer. I haven't been in times of worship. I haven't been plugged into the Lord abiding if I'm failing in my love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Fervent, it literally means bring to a boiling point. You know what it is when the water's boiling? That's the kind of love. And love, it seeks to minimize rather than exaggerate the faults of others. Are you a fault finder? Sin sniffer? Just looking for the negative? That's not love. God doesn't do that to you. He doesn't sin sniff. He doesn't fault find. No, He wants to forgive. And He wants to convict. He wants to bring us to that place. You see, and we're not the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Sometimes we feel like we're Holy Spirit Junior and reminding them what they should do, but we shouldn't be. You see, one of the things, how do we do that? You know, how do we get that kind of love, and how do we get that just looking for the good. Well, we need to have a full surrender. We need to abide, be connected, the branch to the vine, to Jesus Christ. One of the things that I find about all of us, because all of us are getting older, you may be young now, but guarantee if you stay around long enough, you'll get older. And then we're with the Lord. But you see, there is a danger of growing older in the Lord without being fully surrendered to the Lord. And then settling in to a comfort zone where our Christianity becomes flat. It becomes stale. There's no excitement like there used to be. And when we abide in the vine, and when we're loving, when we're giving ourselves out, that is an exciting time. Don't grow stale in your Christian walk. You see, we start, when we do that, we can know that we're doing that because we start blaming others for the many breaches in the relationship. You go, yeah, well, that broke up because they did this and they did that. Well, they didn't, you know, I was in the hospital. They didn't visit me, so I'm not going to, you know, and hey, it was my birthday and they didn't even wish me happy, you know. So all of a sudden, we start blaming others. You see, in the breaches, our lukewarm condition is attributed to everything but ourselves. And so love is on our own term and not on God's term. Because we've not fully surrendered, we're not abiding. And when we abide, when we surrender, we find that God's love, you know, just fills us. One of the things I love about K-Lite Radio and the listeners is you get responses from the programs and stuff. And now we're different places, but on K-Lite, we've got a response. A brother listening to the show, he recently expressed just this experience. He said, and I quote, kind of a long email, but he said, "Although I called Jesus Lord, I had never really given myself completely to him. I had the understanding of God more in my head rather than in my heart. My heart was still like a stone in a river, water never penetrating to the interior of the stone, my heart, but merely coating the outside. Small wonder that my eyes could not see nor my ears hear clearly the true meaning of those things presented to me. I was trying to dictate terms of my surrender to the Creator of the universe instead of trusting in Him unconditionally. The remedy was as quick as it was obvious. I went to the Lord and surrendered all. Nothing hidden behind my back, no crossed fingers, no hidden agenda. I surrendered all that I am, all that I was, and can ever hope to be. It was as if a heavy weight had been lifted off my shoulders, back, neck, and head. Yes, I was carrying around that much baggage when all I had to do was give them up to the Lord. It sounds really simple, but when one is as prideful as I was, giving up control is a most difficult thing to do. But as I surrendered more and more of myself to the Lord, I started hearing His voice and feeling His love more often and more clearly." He's a great writer, but isn't that powerful? You see, it's love. It's surrendering ourselves to God, abiding in Him and His love, just encapsulate us. The second thing is to use language that restores. So when you love that person, what is the language? How are you reaching out to them? What are you saying to them? Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to a person." In other words, gracious speech that sees the best in a person and the potential in the person. Because all of us have potential. All of us have good things going in our life. You see, not the language of flattery or concession. It's not that kind of thing. That's shallow and insincere. It's not trying to puff somebody up, things that are not there. Proverbs says, "A man who flatters his neighbor is seeking to spread a net for his feet." It's been written, someone said, flattery is telling another person exactly what he thinks of himself. So you don't want to do that. A certain person who was a philosophizer, he said, don't be afraid of enemies who attack you. Be afraid of friends who flatter you. It's interesting, flatterers, you find them at two extremes. They're either going to flatter you, and the next thing you know, they're going to complain. They flatter, and then they complain. But there's not a stability there. You see, language that restores is sincere, it's heartfelt, and it has a genuine appreciation for the other person and their point of view. Again, Ephesians 4:25 says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speak truth. Now, Dale Carnegie, I don't always quote him, but some of the interesting things you might find in him, he's a 20th century guru of interpersonal relationships. He says, we usually spend 95% of our time thinking about ourselves. Now, if we stop thinking about ourselves for a while and begin to think about other person's good points, we won't have to resort to flattery so cheap and false it can be spotted almost before it is out of the mouth. Well, I think sometimes some of these guys have good wisdom. They maybe don't know it, but they tap into to Proverbs. Kind of like the fella that went to the candy store because he had a date that night and he bought half a pound of candy, a pound and a half of candy, and 3 pounds of candy. And the candy store owner said, why don't you just buy 1 5-pound box? And he says, well, yeah, I got a date, but hey, you see, if she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her the half a pound box. She lets me put my arm around her, I'm going to give her that 1 1/2-pound box. And if she lets me, and he gives him a wink, you know what I mean, I'll give her the 3-pound box. The candy store owner just shook his head. That night he went to pick up the girl, and the girl was already, she's coming out of the house. She said, you know what, our family just sat down for dinner. Why don't you come in, let's have dinner, and then we can go out. And he says, okay. And he sits down to dinner, and he volunteers to pray. He says, I'll pray for the meal. And so he starts praying. He prays for the food. He goes into the missionaries around the world. He prays for the president, the vice president, the Congress, the local churches in the area, the famine conditions, food conditions around the world. They eat dinner, they leave, and the girl says, I never knew that you knew how to pray like that. He looked at her and said, I never knew your father owned a candy store. The Bible says flattery is spreading a net. You want something, you're spreading a net for the feet. Just a stupid, funny story, but it makes a point. You see, be genuine in your personal relationships. Flattery, well, it's a fraud. But you see, there's the flip side of that, the opposite side of that, to complain. Sometimes those that are flatterers, the next thing you know, next week they're complaining. You see, it's like there's no real in-between. There's no reality. You see, the flip side is complaining, criticizing, condemning. You see, language should bring people together, not separate people farther from one another. As we've said before, there's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us, it behooves the rest of us not to judge the least of us. You see, just bring people together. When division came in the church of Corinth, I mean, they had problems in that church. They were divided. They had difficulties. They had different, you know, they were lifting different Paul and Apollos, and they had factions within the church. And what does Paul do? First of all, he uses language that praises, appreciates them before he hits, you know, he hits the topic. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, verse 7, he goes on, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you're ready for his return. But then he goes on in verse 1 Corinthians 10, he says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no division among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, be unified and be in love with one another. But first he pretty much chastises, and then he, you know, he gives the good part. You know, what you need to do. First he gives the good part, and then he pretty much chastises them and said, you guys need to get on track. Abraham Lincoln, those who are favorites of Abraham Lincoln, which I am, I haven't studied too much the history, but I've read about him. He handled difficult situations, but none other that was so stressful and debilitating as April 26, 1863. It was the darkest period in Civil War history. For 18 months, General Joseph Hooker had led the Union Army from one tragic defeat to another. The nation was horrified at the futility and human carnage that was taking place. Thousands of soldiers had deserted. Republicans, members of the Senate were revolting, wanting to force Lincoln out of office. Lincoln said, and I quote, "We are now on the brink of destruction. It appears to me that even the Almighty is against us. I can hardly see a ray of hope." Amidst this atmosphere, Lincoln pens a letter to this erratic General Hooker, whose faults are monumental, and yet the fate of the nation lay in this general's hands. And here's what Lincoln wrote. He said, "I have placed you at the head of the Army of the Potomac. Of course, I have done this upon what appears to me to be sufficient reason, and yet I think it best for you to know that there are some things in regard to which I am not quite satisfied with. I believe you to be a brave and skillful soldier, which of course I like. I also believe you do not mix politics with your profession, in which you are right. You have confidence in yourself, which is a valuable, if not an indispensable, quality. You are ambitious, which within reasonable bounds does good rather than harm. But I think that during General Burnside's command of the army, you have taken counsel of your ambition and thwarted him as much as you could, in which you did a great wrong to the country and to the most meritorious and honorable brother officers. I have heard in such a way as to believe it of your recently saying that both the army and the government need a dictator. Of course, it was not for this, but in spite of it, that I have given you command. Only those generals who gain success can set up as dictators. What I now ask of you is military success, and I will risk the dictatorship. The government will support you to the utmost of its ability, which is neither more nor less than it has done and will do for all commanders. I much fear that the spirit which you have aided to infuse into the army of criticizing their commander and withholding confidence from him will now turn upon you. I shall assist you as far as I can to put it down. Neither you nor Napoleon, if he were alive again, could get any good out of any army while such spirit prevails in it. And now beware of rashness. Beware of rashness. But with energy and sleepless vigilance, go forward and give us victories." And so he did. But notice, words of praise, words of appreciation before dealing with the problem at hand. Just that man, General Hooker's character, how he was. Kind of a loose cannon. You see, that's what Paul practices. That's what we should practice in our personal relationships. You see, Paul preached it, but he also lived by it. His love and language, it ultimately prevailed over the temporary setbacks of our text this morning with Paul and Barnabas. You see, years later, he speaks of Barnabas and himself ministering together as examples to the church there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You could read that on your own. But he lifts him up in flattering terms. And you have to realize that obviously that relationship was mended. It leaves it open-ended for us. We have to kind of speculate and wonder. But we know the Bible enough to realize that, hey, this could happen in our relationships. What do we do? Well, we mend it just like he did. He did with Barnabas. And also John Mark, well, we see a wonderful thing years later that happens with Paul when he writes to the church of Colossae. He's now in a Roman prison, and he asked them to receive and greet John Mark warmly. He says in Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting, and also Barnabas, Barnabas's cousin, Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And that is a warm greeting of him. And finally, last of all, during Paul's second imprisonment, when Paul is about to go home to meet the Lord because he's going to be martyred for his faith by Caesar Nero, what does he say? Who does he want by his side closest to him? He wants John Mark. He wants that one that he had a falling out with. In 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Useful in what way? Man, I just need him. I'm going to go home to be with the Lord soon. I want good companions around me. Luke's here, but I want John Mark. How to repair broken relationships? Well, the first thing we mentioned, we must fully surrender to God's love. And the fruit of that will be loving others. The second thing, you must use language that restores. Don't criticize, condemn, complain, but rather use language of praise and appreciation. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then, well, then you deal with the issue, you deal with the problem, so that you can come together instead of be separated. But the third thing that we didn't say that just really goes without, almost without saying, be willing to forgive others, even as you have been forgiven. Be willing to forgive others, even as you have been forgiven. For the Bible says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Give forgiveness and receive forgiveness. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, so timely. Lord, for relationships. And God, I would pray that you would just fill us to overflowing with your love, with your grace, with your goodness, with the Holy Spirit. Lord, some find it very hard, very difficult to interact, to have friendships. Maybe because in the world they've been burned, or maybe they feel like maybe people won't like them, so they hold themselves off. Or maybe it's just a situation where they don't know how to act, they don't know how to be, they're not talkers, they don't just kind of integrate. Lord, I think that one of the most wonderful ways to have friendships and to grow in that is to serve in the body of Christ, just to be with others in your service. As we serve together, there's a natural joining together. And as we're joined together, Lord, in fellowship and in certain activity, whether it be a marriage fellowship, whether it be a Berean hour, whether it be the the young adults, whatever ministry it might be, whatever activity, there's just a natural kind of coming together that we might be your body, that we might be connected to you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts your love as we're abiding in you. Lord, that we would have words. We would just eliminate that critical attitude, always finding fault. And Lord, we would forgive even as we are forgiven. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this morning. We praise you, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.